Thank you, Mr. Wetzel, and thanks again very much, Rachel, for a very beautiful piece. I'm thinking that there are words to that, so I just got me a new song. So I love getting new repertoire, and that was just an absolute inspiring and gorgeous song that I can't wait to hear how the words go to that. So it's always wonderful to do that. Fred Smith from the Asheville congregation, very musically inclined, and he would give me a thumb disc sometimes. I think the first one had 80 songs on it, and the next one had 60 or maybe even more than that. One, they were a mixture of religious and classical pieces and just going through all the generations all the way back. And I can't remember that man that used to sing for Disney. He had a very low voice. And through all the Carpenters to all the classical songs and then some religious songs as well. So I just played another one he gave to me and found out some new pieces that I hope to be able to use in Pigeon Forge this year, since I found that's where we'll be going to the feast. So that's our assigned site. Sometimes we get to go to other places, but it looks like it's back to Pigeon Forge, and not a bad site. You know, I'll just have to figure out a way. Maybe I can get flight tickets to Hawaii and back just to make it feel like I actually went to the feast this year. So we'll see how that goes. But next year is our transfer year, and, you know, God willing, we'll be able to get there. Just a couple announcements on that. There's about 60% so far that have registered for the feast. If you haven't done so, please do so as quick as possible. If you need help with online registration, please see our festival advisor, Mr. Ed Warden, so he can help you with that. Sometimes people don't have computer access or know how to access that online, so he can help with that. Rapid City is a closed site right now, so evidently that's been a highly accessed feast. So they did point that one out, that Rapid City is closed right now. So also, I brought a couple extra copies of the member letter. If you need that, see me after services, and I've got a couple printouts, again, for those that might not have printers. So that's all the announcements there. We'll get into the sermon for today. One of the blessings as I look back and I ask people, what happened to that? What happened to children? I still remember every week, and the first time I had six churches in the circuit, we'd pack up the three kids and even our black lab Jasmine and take that three-hour journey to Tupelo, two hours down to Columbus, and then 3 hours back home. And that was the 1 week. Then the next week it would be Birmingham, Montgomery. The next week would be Huntsville and Florence, and then we'd start the circuit all over again. But so many actually wonderful memories. We tried to make it always enjoyable for the kids. That's why it was usually fun to have the dog along too as a distraction. And she used to ride really good. But a lot of good memories with that. So many wonderful memories through all the things that we went through, even the difficult times that we went through. I remember the kids at times when they would get sick. I still remember when our oldest was born, and Jeannie was 72 hours in labor with him. And I found this crib. I think it was a crib at Goodwill or something like that. So we popped him next to the bed, and he would always wake up, you know, during the night. And so we had this little pacifier. And I would actually sleep toward the end of the bed, and I would leave my leg kind of hanging off to the side. And so when he would start crying, I would kick my leg up and let it go down. That would swing my upper body up, and I'd put the pacifier in his mouth and then back in one motion. So you kind of figure out as you go your parenting skills, and later on you can laugh about those. Because many of those times were really difficult. And, you know, other times there are very joyous times. But yet, it's like, what happened to that? Do we really have children? I guess that we did, because now we've got some grandkids too. And so everybody goes through that. And that's a part of life that you really learn to enjoy. But, you know, one of those blessings is the opportunity to share sometimes some humorous incidents that we experience with our children on an occasion. And why I don't wish to encourage any children with this habit, maybe it's happened to you. This would usually happen on a regular basis as we travel the circuit or any other place that we go. You know, besides the intermittent, Mom, Dad, he did it. And the stop touching. Everybody just stop touching. Nobody touches each other for the rest of the trip. And you go through those things. You know, but I was there first. Mine, mine, mine. So if you travel, you'll probably, though, get a regular dose of, are we there yet? How much longer? And also, how many more minutes? How many more minutes? They get specific. I have no idea how many more minutes. What are you talking about? Whether I'm going to hit a stoplight or something's going to happen? And we're going to be there soon. Hang in there. Be patient. But you know, the children of Israel came out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention. And we view this symbolically as coming out of sin. So let's continue this analogy with a question. At what point did the Israelites finally get out of Egypt? At what point? See, the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And he actually stated it with this. We've got regular reviews of this. I noticed that during these days on some of the channels you had Ben-Hur that was on, the Ten Commandments. A lot of the Bible stories were being played this week. So a lot of people can get a dose of some of those things and ideas of what transpired and the Red Sea opening up. That was actually, for those that remember, it was actually Jell-O, some kind of Jell-O concoction, which Cecil B. DeMille portrayed. And actually, for that type of time, not a bad job for that. Verse 1 says, though moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. You remember that God led the Israelites by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming out and being led by that? You know, a lot of times when we actually viewed, as you probably did, if there was a clear night and you looked up, I forget what night we did, but I remember we looked up and there it was, that full moon. You're going to expect that on the Passover and first day of unleavened bread. In fact, there's about 3 days of a full moon, or close to a full moon, whatever it might be, but about 3 days of that. But you know, Israel had that. So it's actually, they had a light. Now, if you've ever experienced that, and I did because I went through the Sinai, back when we had a college tour back in 1985, we had Jeeps, and we went out to the Sinai. And there's no light for 100 miles. You don't have any light. So what you get in that desert, and there's no street lights, but you've got the moon. And you've got the stars, and it's significant what kind of light, that soft glow. It's incredible to experience that when you're out there. So sometimes when some of the students or anybody else had to use the restroom, you'd have to walk about a half a mile away from the camp and go around some kind of low-lying hill or whatever, but you had the light to be able to see. You didn't need a flashlight if you had a full moon. Obviously, when the Israelites came out by night, they had that full moon that God guided them with, but also later on, when he led them by that pillar of fire and the cloud, what a miracle, wonderful miracle to happen. Be interesting to see exactly. I tease about it a little bit, but you wonder if God's going to have a thumb drive or something to show us the events of really transpired. How did he do that? What did that really look like? And don't give me the Jell-O effect. Give me the real. I want to see the real thing, what it really looked like. Obviously, we're going to see more miracles than that when it comes to future things that will develop and unfold as well. But it says in verse 2, they are all baptized, and this obviously was that type of baptism, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if the Red Sea was a type of baptism, were they totally out of sin when they reached safety on the other side and the adversary was destroyed? Were they totally out at sunset after the 21st day of the month? Is that the picture that we get? See, the spiritual children of God today are coming out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention in our lives. God has called us and has opened up our eyes to see sin, and he's given us the means and the power to come out of sin with a high hand. Remember, as it says, they came out with a high hand. So the questions that I'll answer today are we out yet? Have we reached the promised land? Which way do we go? Are we there yet? How many more minutes? Brethren, so many professing Christians today, including many of those who once walked with us in fellowship and with truth, believe that Jesus Christ is the end, the result of the fulfillment of the gospel. As one songwriter put it, so the work's already done. Jesus Christ, a beautiful song, but as I listened to the words, I said, well, that really captured me. Jesus Christ has risen, and it's glorious, a monumental song. But then right after that, that statement, I go, well, if I sing that song, I'm going to have to change those words. So the work's already done. I've got to figure out how to put in there, the work has just begun. Well, that rhymes, so maybe I could put that in there. The work has just begun, really, when you think about this. The roadmap leads to Christ. Is my former minister who baptized me and went back into Egypt told us the roadmap leads to Christ, and once you get to Christ, You throw away the roadmap. It's done. But we'll prove today that the roadmap, the plan, the gospel actually begins and ends with God the Father. It's the Father. So let's go and see where our journey begins. In John 6, John chapter 6, verse 44. So this is the first thing that needs to take place. And I wonder sometimes how much we've really ingrained this, because we'll see, and I'll say at baptism time, which I have twice this season now, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's something that we ask. And then we baptize in the name of the Father. We certainly do that, so that's inclusive. But here, the beginning stage is set not with Jesus Christ, but it's with God the Father. And when you or I were called, it wasn't because of Jesus Christ. It was because of the Father's calling. No man can come to me, here it says. No man can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father who sends me draws him or calls him. So we see the Father must call or draw and give one the understanding to use the roadmap, the Bible, the Scriptures, in order to understand just where you are and where you are going. So we might call this an introduction to the first step or stage of the plan. Now, the journey's first step does begin with Jesus Christ, as we must accept him as our personal Savior. And so we observe the Passover each year to remind us of this fact. But let's not forget the Father's part in this plan. John chapter 3, verse 16. Much of the professing Christian world knows this. I don't see it so much as in the football world as we used to. There are too many rebels that don't want to see scriptures in football games anymore. But if you watched a football game, you used to see John 3:16 in the end zone as the field goal was being kicked or something. Somebody would always put up this sign. John 3:16 states, "For God," speaking of the Father, "God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And the plan continues with Jesus Christ as he must live in us day after day after day. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20. Let's turn over here to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Actually, there's a very beautiful song by a trio of men regarding this. A very beautiful song. Here it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." So there's a packed statement right there. I'm crucified with Christ, a typology that we give our bodies as living sacrifices as well. He says, but nevertheless, I didn't physically die. I still live. But each day, I'm trying to crucify the lusts of the flesh and those things which are so difficult to battle sometimes. And we keep learning and hopefully learn as we go. We can't do it by ourselves. Sometimes you look in the mirror and you feel so hopeless. I can't do this. And God is there so mercifully going, "I know, I keep trying to tell you this. Come to me. You know, take my yoke upon you. You know, stop taking your own yoke and everybody else's yokes. Those are ones that you can't bear. Take mine. I'm in charge of things. That's all you have to do is have faith and believe in me," he says. So in John chapter 7, verse 20, let's look over here for his words that we've already read this before again for this sermon today. Once again, the mindset of Jesus Christ before he was crucified as he talked about the role of his Father. John 17, verse 20, and to be interesting fact also, it's very sobering as we partake of the Passover and we read these words to think, you know, he was thinking of us before we were born, all the way back then. He knew that there would be others. He knew his plan was going to go forward. He knew that there was going to be calling. He knew that there was going to be his church. and that there were going to be people like us as a part of it, and he prayed for us at that time. Verse 20 says, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for those also who will believe on me through the word, that they all may become one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." This is one of the hardest challenges for us as true Christians today. How do you do this? We've seen so much disunity and so much dividing in the church. How do we do this? And God is saying, you cannot accomplish that without me, he's saying. There's no way I can do that. Sometimes you try so hard. You might try to patch things up. You may try to be patient and peaceful with others, and you try to build the church that God has given to us, and it explodes right in front of our face. I'm going to go, what? And not just that, but when the first one happened, I got blamed for it. I said, I didn't think I had that much power. And so that's what happens. It's a challenge, but yet it makes us get back and never give up, to strive for that unity. And I think there are little patches there where we have these growth spurts, to where we learn along the way. We learn to have that mentality and that mindset. It's not over yet. This is what we're dealing with today. Verse 22, it says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them." What glory? What glory? Power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can get accomplished. That's the glory of God within us. That's the begettal of God's Spirit that we have to stir it up. So he says, "I have given them that they may become one, even as we are one." So it's only possible, not through the carnal human spirit, but through the very Spirit of God. Verse 23, he says, "I in them, and you and me." Or this seems to be a little bit, you know, possessive here. But he's trying to show a point here. Christ, as Paul said, Christ living in us, and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus Christ is a major theme throughout God's plan of salvation for mankind. But let's look ahead, as the Bible gives us ability, and see how our destination, this master plan — I actually love that term. You won't find it in the Bible, but we've always called it God's master plan. I think it is really fitting to understand, because these holy days lead us in a direction. And it's so exciting, actually, to talk to other people about it as God gives us the opportunity. When somebody tells me about Jesus Christ, to go, hey, that's me. That's us. We believe in Jesus Christ, but kind of not like everybody else does. Because we actually go to the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says, not some kind of human tradition or changes that were made by people long ago, which, by the way, if you would like me to show you, they originate in paganism. And God doesn't want us to have anything to do with that. But yes, Jesus Christ, that's us to a T. That's where we begin. But there's more to the plan than that. Much more. And we're just in these beginning phases, which to me are exciting. Once again, even as we talk about the physical goes, and we remember these things. That, even that little scripture, as I looked at my little quarter holder, I'm going, you just pop out a scripture. And that's what we're filled with, and that's what we're thinking about these days. But then we take it to that spiritual element of getting out the actual spiritual leavening in our life, and then how do we do it? That's why God says, you come to the end of these days, and so many times it's so frustrating. Because you'll find that cookie, you'll find those crumbs, and we identify with that. How do I do this? It's so hard to be perfect. And God goes, yes. Now that's the next part of my plan. Because that shows, now I'm going to give you the power to where you can be perfected to the point of being at one. One with each other and one with God. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. Some would identify this with the resurrection chapter, but it's the resurrection chapter and much more, because it goes on into detail into the very far future, which sometimes is overlooked. We can talk about the resurrection all day. We know that's going to occur, but there's something even more important to that than that. Obviously, you've got to be resurrected for a plan to continue on. I didn't talk about the wave sheaf this year, but you know, that took place, didn't it? Sabbath during, after the days of unleavened bread, the wave sheaf offering is given. That had to take place. Jesus Christ, and there's not a big amount that's said about it. But that had to take place. Jesus Christ had to be glorified before his Father. He was known, and we'll read these right here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 22. For in his Adam all die, even so through Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order. It speaks here a little bit difficult, can be a little bit complicated, but because we can go to other scriptures, we can understand the identity of what this means. Because Christ is known as the first of the first fruits. That took place in the Old Testament. Remember when there was a sheaf of the offering that was waved? That was called the wave sheaf offering. Jesus Christ was that wave sheaf. And then 50 days later, it's known as the Feast of First Fruits, isn't it? We call it the Feast in Greek of Pentecost, but originally it's known as the Feast of Harvest or the First Harvest. Every man in his own order. Here's the order. Christ, the first fruits, or the first of the first fruits, and afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. But then verse 24, this really jumps ahead, doesn't it? Then comes the end. So when it talks about the Jesus Christ, the wave sheaf, and then the first fruits, we understand between that there's a whole other harvest. There's the Feast of Trumpets, there's the Day of Atonement. But this jumps forward to the very end after all this is accomplished. It comes the end when he, speaking of Jesus Christ, will deliver up the kingdom to God. Isn't that interesting? Because they're both God, aren't they? But this specifies now, we've got to really understand who he and who these he's are that it's speaking about. So Jesus Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God. Which one? Well, it says, well, even the Father. When after he, speaking of Jesus Christ, will have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now he does that, if you remember, when he returns with his saints. All power is going to be put under Jesus Christ and the saints for that 1,000-year period. But then there's going to be an uprising. And that's going to be it. Christ is going to put it all down. People are going to be thrown, the ones that don't want to abide by God's will and God's law. Lake of fire, Satan will be destroyed. And that's it. That's what takes place. But after all that's put together, it's like there's this package that God, that Christ delivers that goes, it's finished, it's accomplished. Verse 25, for he, speaking of Jesus Christ, must reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords until he, speaking of the Father, has put all enemies under his feet. So the Father is the one that orchestrates this. And everything's put under Christ's feet. Now there's an exception, though, that he talks about. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Can you imagine that? No more. No more, no more of this sorrow. No more of this hurt. That's it. And we have such a caring God that it's like he says he'll wipe the tears away. He'll bring people up and go, it's okay. You won't see that anymore. That's not going to happen anymore. Verse 27, for he, the Father, has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he said that all things are put under Christ, it's made certain, it's made evident that the Father is the exception and not included who put all things under him. You don't put the Father under Christ's feet. So Paul here was speaking of the order, the way it takes place. Christ said, my Father is greater than I. That will always be the way it is. That's the relationship. Verse 28, and when all things are subdued or subjected to Christ, then will all also the Son be himself be subject to the Father that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, or in other words, that God may be thorough or complete in his plan of salvation for all of mankind. What a chapter here. What a chapter and verse that you get a picture of what really takes place. You know what we ask sometimes? How many more minutes? Don't we? We do. Because I think the more that you're a Christian and have to fight this life, you really thirst for Christ to return. Because no one wants to see the suffering and pain anymore. You know, I can say it can really, in a sense, be unfair to some of the ones that maybe are single out there. You know, because they're going, well, you know, I didn't have a chance to have children. I didn't have to, and I'm kind of thinking, what happened to that? That seemed to be a matter of minutes for that to take place. But I could also say, you know something? If you miss that, you get your great joy in that. But there are other things that you don't miss. You know, and Jesus Christ was not married, was he? He didn't experience that either. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him. There is so much more to see in the future. And when I even hear music, I like to think about that. You know, can you imagine singing for all eternity? People are still coming up with new tunes. It's just like, I would think all the notes would be finished by now, that all the note adjustments and all that, but I keep hearing more beautiful music and all different types. We're going to experience that kind of thing. So many things to do and have joy and to fellowship in the future that's beyond this time. So we ask ourselves, how many more minutes? How long is it going to be? You know, we got to the point of maybe thinking about it too much in the past, and we kind of put little dates in there. Well, it's got to be around now. And you would think it'd be getting close. But now we got this thing where, hey, you know, we seem to be a little bit of a rebound here, but yet our guard is up. Don't say that. Because, you know, underlying, there's corruption. There's the morality is bad. There's a lot of bad things. So we're watching for these things as well. So this is the overall plan of God that we believe in today. The gospel or good news certainly includes Jesus Christ, but it also includes, more importantly, God the Father and those who follow the roadmap all the way to the destination. And guess what? Most of the time we must stop and ask for directions. I know the guys don't like to do it, but still, you have to stop and ask for directions, or what happens? You end up wandering all over the place. You might get lucky on occasion, but most of the time we end up wandering. I've even got caution in following my GPS on my phone. It takes me places. I'm looking and go, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Who did this? And it takes you off in some other direction. So it's kind of good to know in a way where you are, because sometimes I'll go, it's taking me this way, but yet I know it's shorter to get here. So we've got to really understand these directions, what it says, because a lot of people will be telling you, by the way, don't go that way, go this way. No, that's not the way I'm going to go. I studied the Word of God. I know what it says. Oh, that part of the map, that's been done away with, really. Wow, you're going to certainly, people are lost today, aren't they? They have no idea. They're wandering. So before, during, and after the days of unleavened bread, we should be in an examination process, more specifically, a self-examination process. So if there's anything that most can easily perform, it's the ability to examine somebody else's faults. Oh, what a challenge that would be to go over to the wardens and look for crackers. I would be really zealous about that. I'm going to find something somewhere. I'd probably be more zealous in their home than I would be in mine, because I really don't want to find anything in mine. But just to prove a point, I would love going to somebody else's house and find that way for that cracker. I'd be digging up the sofa, you know, looking under the couch, you know, everything. Ah, there's a little piece there. How do you like that? So it is easy to examine everybody else's faults, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Love this scripture, because this is a part of that map. It's so important. 2 Corinthians 13, that tendency for everyone to look at what everybody else is doing. There's a danger point to that, because that happened in the past. When God said, don't watch what everybody else is doing. In fact, don't do what they're doing. Don't pick up these ideas from other people. You look to me and you look to the roadmap Jesus Christ was saying, and the same thing was happening. Now, even in New Testament times. Verse 4, though he was crucified through weakness, not of his mind certainly, but of his flesh, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we will live with him by the power of God among you. They knew where their strength came from. You know, consider again, as children, as kids, Christ is leading them as certainly as grown-up men, as disciples, but really, they were just weak kids who would walk around talking about who was the greatest, maybe counting their baptisms or how many churches that they started up. And it changed after that, didn't it? Because they recognized it wasn't their power, but it was the power of God. What an incredible transformation. But you know what that tells me? There's hope. There's hope for all of us. There's hope for me. If God could transform them, and I can look back at their stories and go, wow, you know, look at you guys and what you would be saying. and what you would be doing. And Christ just bore them out, was patient, was so merciful to them, and they had a huge transformation. Verse 5, so examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you understand or recognize, except Jesus Christ is in you, you're cast away? But I trust that you will know that we are not reprobates, hopefully by the example that they now were setting to the Corinthians. Verse 7 says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved. In other words, it wasn't about us and what we were doing. The glory was going to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. But that you should do what is honest, even if we were reprobates. Even if we did leave. I remember, this is years ago, I wish I had that statement recorded again, because I remember a man early on in Detroit church, this was back in the 70s, said, if I ever leave the church, you do not follow me. And I said, I'm glad I listened to those words, because a lot have left. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth. That's why I wonder, why would we get so offended? You can't change the truth. The truth will always be the truth. And it's going to come out in the end that way. All this, these falsities will be put down. We won't have anything. We're learning to grab onto the truth and to hang on to it and never let it go. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. So therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. He got a little ticked off because of their actions at that time. He said, you know something, you ought to know better. Sometimes we should. And there was that sternness of correction. But as we read in Corinthians, it took effect. There was change. He said, I should use sharpness to get the message through to their stubborn natures, according to the power which the Lord has given to me to edification and not destruction. So his point in being sharp was to lift up and edify. He saw the need to be done because they just were not listening. They were letting sin into their lives, and they weren't dealing with it and putting it out. Oh, maybe somebody else would do, or maybe somebody knew somebody, so they're not going to say anything. I mean, John the Baptist got beheaded for that because he addressed the adultery of King Herod. Herod didn't like it, and so God allowed that to take place, but John stood by the truth. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be you of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That one statement there is a ton of work. It's a lot of work just looking at that. Be of one mind. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Live in peace. What a challenge in this day's world. But it is possible through the power of God. You see, brethren, the true meat of the Scripture is becoming perfect, to attain, to shoot toward that perfection. Or being perfected, as we could say, following the example of Jesus Christ. It's not understanding or figuring out who will be fulfilling the role of the beast and the false prophet, what the mark of the beast is. It's not understanding or figuring out where the location of the place of safety may be. It's not having to understand or unlock the mysteries of the end time events. God will have that happen to those that are seeking him and looking in due time. In the meantime, there's a lot of guessing. Nothing wrong with speculation and talking about that, but that's not the meat. Let's review sometimes when we sing on occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. I like to address that on occasion, too, because words are used so much we forget their meaning. As we say, well, you know, I'm going to church. Wait a second. I am the church. Am I going to me? We've learned to call the church a building. The church is not a building, but yet we say it. You know, we say it with such frequency that sometimes we may actually forget. We are the church. This is what it's pointing out. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set within the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helpers, governance. This is the Greek word kubernesis. It means to direct, to pilot, or steer. And even diversities of tongues. There are those that pick up tongues so easy. If you've ever tried a language, And I did French for at least 4 years, and I probably remember more Chinese after taking 8 weeks because I was there in Beijing. But I never used my French. I took it in high school. Nobody spoke French. So I can say, comment allez-vous? I don't know the language. I get over there, I choke. When we're doing French, I can get little pieces here and there. But actually, if I went through China, I could probably make my way a little bit. But I'd realize I don't have that gift. When somebody can draw a piece of art, how do you do that? I can draw stick people. That's it. But it fascinates me, and I realize it's a gift. And God has given to each and every one of us gifts, special gifts, the ability to serve, to do different things at different times. He says, are all apostles, verse 29, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But it says, earnestly covet the best gifts. There is nothing wrong with having the desire to serve, even in a specific way. But some forget or do not recognize that these are gifts, and they must be given by God. And so that's why I love to hear what I've learned for so long in the church, where we've grown to the point where our leadership would say, you know something? We need more people to help and serve. We need more pastors. But we want to walk really carefully with this, because you don't want to put somebody in that's not God's choice. It may be man's choice, and there have been a lot of man's choices. In many cases, they'll come to nothing. But you want God's choice. You don't want the square peg in the round hole. You want to see the fruits, and sometimes that takes some time. But I really appreciate the attitude that they have in praying and even fasting before choosing leadership, because you know it can really end up hurting the church if it's not God's will that this would be done. And yet he said here, "There, I show you a more excellent way." And here is the song that we sing, chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, have not charity, I'm like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." It's almost like, I remember when I used to go in as a child for my regular doctor visits. I still remember that doctor in Detroit, because you go in there, and as a young kid, they've got these toys. And the one was a bear, and it had this thing. You turn it on, and it goes bam, 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 bam. That's all it does. It just makes a lot of noise. That's the last gift I would want for my kid. And yet somebody gave us, the first gift that we got, I think, was a whistle. Thanks a lot. And then the other one was a pair of boxing gloves. Really? You know, not the best gifts. Or you go there and they give you candy. Oh, that 2-hour trip to Columbus is going to be fun now. Because they're all like, ah! Not the best gifts. These are the best gifts right here. And again, it's sounding bright. It's just like that bear that claps. You might have all this knowledge, but if you don't have love and kindness and generosity and all these things, it's just like a sounding brass. "Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge." See what it says? You could understand, hey, I think I know where the place of safety is. So what? So what? You know what I hope? That if there is a place and I'm here, that I'm going to be there. That's what I would hope, wherever it is. I know God will take care of all those details. And yet I realize we've gone through that. Many of that have been here for many years, we've gone through that. You remember it was brought up, we are all looking to Petra, or Petra, whatever you want to call it. And it's just like a very hard place. We were talking, isn't the Marriott going to take that over? They'll put some beds in there. And all this talk and ideas, I'm going, what difference does it make? Most of the people that talked about that are not going to be there. It's just that bam, 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 bam. And again, nothing wrong with some speculation here and there, but look what he's pointing out here. He says, "Though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. Charity suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not haughty or proud. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It does not produce, in other words, actions unbecoming of a Christian. It doesn't seek its own will. It seeks the will of God. It's not easily provoked." See, some of these things you could actually think about. Are you easily provoked? I think sometimes that's why God gives us children. You really get tested with that. And we had to learn to extend mercy, and I love when my kids still talk to me about that. You know, my first son, I couldn't spank him enough. My daughter, that's all I had to do was look at her. Just give her a look and she'd start crying. And you give her a little love tap. Ah! And I go, oh my, I don't want to hurt, you know. And they're so soft. But you want to get the message, but they're all so different. And the third one, our third born, he points this out. He goes, you know, he goes, I used to pretend I was sleeping. And normally when we got home, you'd forget about it. And so I wouldn't get spanked. And I said, no, Zachary, actually, I didn't think about it. I just said, by that time, it's over with, and I had mercy on you. But, you know, it talks about this mercy and gentleness. And then I say, I'll ask myself, have I grown? Have I grown, or do I get provoked easily? Do I anger easy? And there's that test every day. Because sometimes, yes, I do get upset. And I got to think about, is this really worth it? Turn some more music on. Whatever it takes, but we all have these times and moments in our lives where it produces growth. And sometimes you may smile about that. It's like finding that piece of leaven, and you smile about it. We get caught in these moments to where we want to react, and you smile. You see that spot that's so easy to get overcome by, and you recognize it's a challenge. You know something? When I think about that, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to get mad. I don't want to get upset. I don't want to react because it produces nothing good. It satisfies my own carnality. And it has nothing to do with God. And then it really doesn't. You think it satisfies your carnality, but then you go away still mad. You know, people that will, you know, make gestures or whatever, do you think they're sated, that their vanity is sated by giving you a gesture? I don't think so. They're still mad. And they're going to react just like that every single time. I smile about that, and I've always put it this way, that when somebody does that to me, I just look mad. They're telling me I'm number one again. I don't feel I'm number one, but everybody wants to tell me I am. It doesn't think evil. Verse 6. Now, when it says believes all things, it has to do with believing and trusting in God, not a false belief that I'm just going to accept, I'm going to be duped. So it's not saying that, but believing and trusting in God. It hopes all things, again, pertaining to the things of God, and it endures all things. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. Well, it may be very easy to point the finger, as Satan has given us so many opportunities. Let's take an inventory in our personal lives, as we have previously read in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. So let me ask a couple questions. For those of you that have notebooks, try to be specific in this just for the fun of it. In preparation for the days of unleavened bread, exactly what did you put out of your home this year? I'll give you a couple points. I'm thinking, I remember the baking soda. I don't even think, yeah, I guess we did open that. We didn't use a whole lot of it. But we had two things of baking soda, one can of baking powder. We had a loaf of sourdough bread. So we got really specific in some of those things. Then we did our regular vacuuming and cleaning out of the freezer and things like that. But those are specific things. What did you put out? Like, you know, packets of yeast. We didn't have any packets. I hope we didn't have any packets of yeast. I certainly didn't find any. Vacuum bag. One bag of trash. Second one is, did you get detailed in your cleaning this year again? Like cupboards, what'd you do with the toaster? Sometimes it's that toaster. Some people actually used to throw it out or put it in a pressure washer. People go, don't do that. Don't put water in the toaster. It'll be shocking once you try to plug it back in again. But, you know, taking the seats out of the car, I know some people, if they've got the removable seats like we used to have, that seat would come out. And yes, there are things that are down there, but how detailed? And again, there's a lot of people use this for their spring cleaning, and there's nothing wrong with doing that to get really detailed. So how about on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most detailed? Give yourself a rating. 1 to 10. 10, I really went for it this year. I was looking for every tiny speck, and I went for it. Or 5, maybe there was, you know, I did my regular cleaning, but, you know, I didn't get seats and all that kind of thing. But, you know, what's the rating there? Now, the third point is, how did you view the physical process this year? How did you look at that? Did you look at it as a traditional process? something that we've always done in the church, you know, like the tradition of the Jews. That's what they've always done. I'm mindful of that when I was working in Indianapolis, and I had a manager who was Jewish, and he took me to a restaurant during the days of unleavened bread, right over my head. And just as he's ready to take a bite, he goes, "I can't eat this." I'm kind of shocked. I go, "I can't eat this either." And he looks at me, knowing I'm not Jewish. He goes, "Well, why can't you eat it?" And I go, "Well, why can't you eat it?" He goes, "Well, our ancestors made unleavened cakes as they came out of Egypt." And I said, "That is so interesting. It's purely physical. That's it. It's only because of a historical thing. That's it. There's no spiritual analogy or process there. It's all traditional, physical." And it made me really think again about God's calling and the appreciation. And more so, I should have been the one on the ball. You know, I can't eat this either. So I don't want to forget something like that. Tradition, for many, it's a traditional process. Did you look at the process as the leavened items actually become sin? Still remember the time somebody gave me a gift cookie. It's the bigger ones you can get at the cookie stores, and it had some kind of writing. Can't remember if it was congratulations or something like that, but it's one of those cookies you don't like to eat it because of the message. So I saved it in my box of saving things. And I think it wasn't just 1 year, it was a couple of years. So Mr. Worden said for the summer, for 2 years. I found this old cookie, still preserved, so I wonder what it was made out of. You know, it didn't have any mold on it or anything like that, but I couldn't believe it when I saw this. You know, or the pizzas that I bought when I left. This was Northern Kentucky, we were meeting there. And after services, during the days of unleavened bread, and my wife was there, so we both share the blame in that, because I ordered pizzas, and we went and picked them up. And got pizzas. And I remember putting them in the back seat. And I remember driving to my home and pulling up in the driveway. And bam, it hit me just like that. In one process, I got out, opened the back door, grabbed those pizzas, went up to my mayor, knocked them. They opened the door. I said, "Here, they're yours." Just like that. And then the rest, I go, how does that happen? Or how many of you have actually maybe bitten into a hamburger? And then you spit it out. Like that. You don't want to take any of that in. You took the bite, but there it is. I want to get it. It's like you spit it out. Well, is it really? Now, would I encourage you to go ahead and swallow it after taking the bite? No. But again, when you view the process like that, that's actually the way that God wants us to view actual sin. He would actually love it if we had the spiritual attitude of wanting to spit it out. Because he gets very detailed in the scripture when he talks about sin. You know, Paul talks about abhor it. We got to get to the point where we hate it so much that that's the process in getting rid of it. You see it for what it is. See, because that's actually just it really doesn't become sin. It actually doesn't. You can't look at the cookie and go, "Well, this is really sin." It symbolizes sin. So would I say go ahead and eat cookies during that? No, absolutely not. We view the process, but the spiritual process is so much more important. You know, the Bible, God uses the analogy of a dog returning to his vomit. That doesn't sound so tasty, does it? You know, there's things that I can handle in life. I could change a kid's diaper, and I was fine with that because I'm able to hold my nose without holding that. I can hold my nose so I can get through. I don't know why that is. Maybe that's my gift. Okay? So I can handle changing kids' diapers, but I can't handle the other. I can't handle that. And when people got sick at camp that 1 year, 2008 or 2009, I said, "I'll stick to the toilets, but I can't handle that." And when I hear the noise, I get sick. So I can't see it, hear it. I got to just be away from that. The analogy. You know, I hope to come to the point where I view sin that way. I don't even want to get near it. I just hate it so much. So, or you can look at it this way. When I ask how you viewed the physical process, I said, A, was it traditional process? Was it B, the 11 items actually became actual sin? Or C, you considered the analogy of actually putting sin out of your life? And that's where I enjoy and I appreciate the messages that talk about that. Because the more you go through life in the church, the more that's ingrained within you. The more you realize, yes, I do the physical, but the spiritual part is so much more important to God. And that's what I want to tackle. I still want to get those things out. I still want to actually go check my golf bag. That's going to be interesting to see. I think I'm okay there, but it'll be interesting. So now, if you chose the analogy of putting sin out of your life, I've got one additional question to ask. By understanding that God has a more important spiritual application and lesson that we learn through physical analogies and applications, if God is intent that we zealously put sin out of our lives, then what did you put out during the days of unleavened bread? Isn't that an interesting question? And now that's personal. That's between you and God. But if you've already examined yourself, if you already looked in the mirror, if you say, you know, I've got a tendency to gossip, I've got a tendency to react too quickly out of anger, and maybe God showed me through this week because I felt prey to that again. Really, what did we put out? Very interesting to think about that. Maybe bad attitudes, maybe not taking care of my body, temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, really, what did you put out? I'll give you a few more minutes. Okay, no answer? I can think of why there might be no answer. I mean, either you did or you didn't. I mean, that's the truth. Either we really did or we really didn't. So I've got something to think about. A few reasons why there may be no answer. Number one, there's no sin to put out. You're already there. Now, that is an answer. It is an answer. It's obviously to you, to me, it's not a logical answer. We already know that. Okay, but that is an answer. The second one is the belief is that not really what God expects of us. Or we don't really believe that we can totally come out of sin, so why try in the first place? God knows my weakness. He knows I struggle with it. It's just the way that I am. And there's a big sleigh of baloney thrown at that answer, because that's not true at all either. That's one that's symbolic of a Laodicean, that we don't really see ourselves for what we are and that we need to overcome, we need to grow. We need to totally try to come out of sin. So is it really not what God expects of us? Okay, then if that's the case, then the word of God is broken. Because Matthew chapter 5, let's go over to Matthew 5 and verse 33. Because there's a requirement here that God has for us. Matthew 5 verse 33. And these are the tough ones. These are the ones. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Jews came to the conclusion. God never had that, but that's what they would say. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Do you shake your head when you look at that? Are you serious? This is a requirement? God doesn't mince words. When he actually was on that stake being crucified, when he was being beaten, and it was so hard to watch that in the Passion movie, that it's so sobering and so humbling to see Christ take that beating from these soldiers who were just... There had to be an insanity, because who in their right mind would do that to anybody? Now, they didn't understand that that was Jesus Christ, but still, the way that they would treat other people and taking the flesh off of their body and knowing that they were inflicting such torture and pain, and yet Christ gets up there and says, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I analyzed that. I said, well, I can't break the word of God, but carnally I would be thinking, they certainly know what they were doing. Are you going to say that they're not knowing that they're tearing flesh from their skin, the skin, and putting nails through his hands and making someone suffer and mocking and doing all these things? No, he says they really didn't. Because if they had their right mind, there's no way that they would do that. And I think we're going to see in the future, when these Roman soldiers and others are resurrected, they're going to be on their face before God. And you know what he's going to tell them? I forgave you a long time ago. And they're going to go, that's not possible. We did this and we did this. And he goes, my sacrifice did it all. It forgave all of your sin. And I did that a long time ago because it was in the plan that this should take place. You just happened to be a part of that plan at that time. And that's why he can say this to us. Impossible to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you? It says that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Doesn't seem fair to us the way that we look at it sometimes. He says, for if you love those who love you, don't worry. That's simple. It's simple to love somebody else that loves you. It's hard to love somebody else that despitefully uses you or says bad things about you. But it's got to be a total different change in our mindset. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others do? Don't even publicans do so? Verse 48, look at the challenge. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who in heaven is perfect. So we may reason that the rendering should read, become perfect, which denotes a future event to occur when Jesus Christ will suddenly return, touch all of our hearts, and we will miraculously become perfect in that instance. We'll all have the ability to play the piano like Horowitz, golf like Tiger Woods, play tennis like Rafael Nadal, and sing like Pavarotti and Beverly Sills combined. I don't think so. Now again, it's going to be interesting to see what the future holds. I've thought about even those kind of physical slash spiritual elements. There's going to be music. And I like pianos. I just don't have time. I can play some chords, but I can't play like Miss Rachel did today. But I want to, and I'm going to have all eternity to do it. That's why I tease sometimes. By the way, I'm going to work really hard on all this, and then you're all invited over to my bluegrass planet. If you want to just kick back your shoes and just listen to some down home, and I'm going to play the stand-up bass. And you look at all these things, but I go, well, because when I become a spirit being, if I endure to the end and I'm a spirit being, this is a little speculation, but it's fun to speculate. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I think about this. I know God loves music, so how that's going to occur? Is my mind going to be so sharp that I'll be able to pick up a lot quicker than I could as a physical human being? Possibly. But will I know right away? Will I just sit down all of a sudden? I'm not sure. But whatever it is, I'm looking forward to it. And I hope that we all are. That's what we're shooting forward. That's the result of God's plan. That's what we're looking forward to. So since, again, one may think that it's impossible to not sin, then why take the issue of putting it out so seriously? The problem is, if one really believes that and therefore are continuing in sin, then they blind themselves from the truth of God. And to those who don't take the statement seriously, blindness is a major characteristic of the Laodicean church and a prevalent attitude that's dominating our society today. Revelation 3, let's take a look at this. And this again, I hope will lay some groundwork that we're not really done. This is the last day of unleavened bread, but it's really not over, is it? You know, so the process, and that could be a dangerous process if we look at it so physically and go, well, therefore, we put it away, and now we don't have to do sincerity and truth anymore. Yeah, we have to do that all the time. We'd obviously just focus on it. I've mentioned before, you don't wait to be forgiven of sin at the Passover. Today, tomorrow, the next day, we can get on our knees. And as far as east is from the west, he removes our sin from us. It's gone. But these days represent or picture God's plan. Revelation 3, verse 17, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All these physical adjectives to describe a very pitiful spiritual condition. And as we look back on, and I'm sorry that it hurts so bad, but at one point I could say we were pretty rich and increased with goods as a church. My, if you went out to that beautiful auditorium, gold leaf and plated, and yeah, we took care of it, and we did appreciate it, but we had stuff. And I was told by somebody really close to me when I left that, because it had become so miserable at the time, and the truth was being changed. So for us, it was late 92. Wherever you were, it may have been different. And what I didn't like to hear, and this was the growth process too, later on as people started coming out of that, thankfully they did, but they would say to some people, you know, wow, it took me a little, you know, people go, what took you so long? And that tested my reaction. I wanted to whack them over the head with a bat, with a baseball bat, plastic one. And I go, I can't react like that. I did not like the response. But I saw that we've all learned. And later on, people were going, oh, just thankfully you've come out of that. And somebody said, when I left that great big church that had the gold leaf and all these wonderful programs and basketball programs and articles and correspondence courses and booklets and all these things that we had, I saw the attitude that could prevail. We had all these things. And God certainly, after all the work that went into building these things and the history and the miracles that took place in procuring the properties, certainly God would not forsake this. He's going to work it out somehow, but it's not going to be that way. Oh, ho, a big lesson was learned there. Big lesson. And my whole attitude had to change with that as well, because it was very sad, because that was my property too. Why? It was owned by the church, wasn't it? Well, I'm the church. That's mine too. And when I go out to our property in Texas, that's mine too. And it's yours too. It's the property of the church, God. And it actually all belongs to God, doesn't it? It's all His. And so when I saw the sadness there of the transformation, and I saw all our properties being sold out, sometimes it would aggravate me. Sometimes it would make me sad. But I got to the point, I put all that stuff out, and when I finally saw that advertisement somebody sent to me, and Manor Del Mar was put up for something like $30 million, $30 million, and my attitude was, I got to stay in a $30 million mansion for an entire year. I got to live there. Thank you, God, because it all belongs to Him. And now I see the more important message, that why it's nice to have physical things, God's looking for the spiritual attitudes that go along with it. What a wonderful lesson to learn, that you don't have to be aggravated. They didn't get away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. But it's we're the ones that are left now to change and to grow. So he said in verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and have on white garments. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Because God chastens, he says in that following verse. He rebukes and he says, be zealous and repent. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. I love that verse too, because I don't make you ready. You make you ready. You know, we could be helpers, it says, helpers of your joy, but you've got to make yourself ready, and I've got to make myself ready. I've got to evaluate the things to get sin out of my life, but it says here, this is possible. His wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for their fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's work. Righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness, David said. And that is a lifetime of repentance, isn't it? It's a lifetime of putting this stuff out of our lives and getting rid of it. But wow, what a ride it's been, brethren. You know, from day one, when I knew that God was calling me, to this point now, I'm so grateful for, just, it's like, hang on for the ride. But what a ride it's been. It certainly has not been boring, to say the least. It's been challenging. It's been hard. But we all grow and overcome because this is the mark that we're looking at. We still got to live in the world today. Christ still said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. And we sing about it. That's our challenges. But the repentance process is still there. Remember how we learned that repentance was a continuing process of acknowledging our sins as God revealed them to us, and then turning the other way and doing what is right. Such a simple term. So many stopped smoking. Many stopped eating unclean food. Many started observing the Sabbath day. Many stopped cursing. Many started paying tithes. You would think that after 10, 20, or 30 plus years of repenting and putting out sin, the song would come up, you're close enough to perfect for me. And it's not the case. Frustrating? It can be at times. It can be. Because you can say, I've tried and tried and tried and tried, and God said, don't ever give up trying. It says, he that endures. So is that as far as we're going to get? Do we leave? We believe that we cannot become that way. That leads us to that third point on why we haven't really put sin out. Some, or we are, may not be understanding, focusing, or working on the spiritual intent of the law. Sometimes we do so well in the physical aspects that we miss the spiritual points. And so over the years, we've gotten to the point where I've tried to address that to my ability. Without undoing the other, by the way. Without undoing the other. But attacking the more spiritual aspects of it. That's why I ask, if you spent more time putting out bread and other things than you did examining yourself spiritually, it's unbalanced. And it needs to go, yes, don't do away with that, but spend your time praying and fasting and asking God. Sometimes people have asked this, show me, there may be things I'm not seeing. Please show me, in your mercy and love, where I need to change in some of these aspects because I just might be blinded to what I'm doing and not see these things. So Christ came and he showed that the element of us overcoming and growing is that it's a lifetime process. It's so difficult. Let's go finally here, because I know we're running out of time. I want to spend a little time fellowshipping afterwards with everyone before I go to London. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You know, we're still in this time right now. We're close. I think we're close. We still need to examine the events that are taking place in the world as a temperature gauge, but then couple that with examining ourselves, and God gives us certainly so many opportunities to do that. A lot of sad and very difficult things that are happening in the church. I struggle to see, and I see it within myself, and I'm only 61, but others that are going through a lot of physical things, and it's very, the weight is there. It's very hard. And yet God also promises us that we can have the peace. We can have the strength. We need to continually pray for one another. We are his church, and his church is to help and pray and to comfort. I wish I could do it, but I realize when I got down for the foot washing this year, it was hard to get back up. And I'm only 61. I'm going, this is not looking good at all. And, you know, the older I go, you haven't seen nothing yet. I go, I don't want to see that. I would rather have Christ return before we get to that point, you know, to see. It's heavy. The heaviness is there to watch others, but I realize God's allowing people to, you know, those trials in their life. And the only thing that we can do is pray about it and be encouraging and be positive and uplifting and know one time in the future, just like I'm saying now, we're going to turn to each other and the pain and suffering will be gone. Maybe we'll be sitting at that marriage supper going, we did it. The smiles will be on our face and no more. And now, by the way, if we're doing that, if we're there at that marriage supper, plan's not over. The plan will continue on, and we're going to be ready to help other people that are going to be going through heavy things as well, difficult things. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, in your name done many wonderful works? The tinkling cymbal. You did all these physical things, but you didn't love your brother. He says, I never knew you, depart from you that work iniquity. You thought you could pass out plain truths and get into the kingdom of God. When you treat people like that, that is such a no-brainer. When I can watch people treat other people that way, I said, thank you so much for making it that easy. Because I know that Christ would never do that. And we want to get into all the physical terms and what things on paper say corporately. That's a bunch of baloney. It's how we treat one another and thinking of one mind together. The time is coming when we will personally give an account for what we have sown. The Almighty God in heaven gives this guarantee. Our destination will not be contingent on how many magazines we've passed out, how many TV stations or computer access that we've got, or even that we attended Sabbath services faithfully every week. So we must faithfully and diligently be following the plan of God by continuing to reach toward perfection, by putting every last dirty speck of sin out of our lives. I hope that we'll be praying, listening, and studying faithful throughout this year so that we'll be prepared for our destination. No, we're not there yet. And no one really knows exactly what time will be. We don't know, I can't answer how many minutes, but it's going to go by fast. It will come. How do we know? We've got the roadmap. See you next time.